about this morning and what a message we get to endure and understand this morning about what the kingdom means. Last week, we sort of talked broadly about what is it that the kingdom coming to earth through Jesus means for us today. It means that as his kingdom, we now as his church get to walk in the mission of God. Sounds a little bit Blues Brothers, I know, but we get to walk in the mission of God every single day. Not in the mundane that the world might try to tell us we're walking in so that we might think we lack something, but actually in the mission of God, the fulfillment of everything Jesus has done and the opportunity to engage what's in front of you that he has planned for you every minute of every day. Have you thought about that? That's what the kingdom come, God's kingdom coming. And as we were singing, it is not like a love of this world that we have experienced. There is no love like this. Did you hear those words? There is no love like this. Anything we've known in this world is a very frail shadow of what God has actually poured out towards us through his son Jesus. We've been looking at what it means to be chosen by God, held in a place where we are known by him. Before the foundations of the earth, Ephesians says, you were known by him. You were planned. Your life was not insignificant to him. It was a significant part of his intricate, detailed plan. You are not some cells bouncing around that suddenly arrived on this planet in a random order. You were perfectly designed and placed, born into this world to have impact right now, right at this moment. And that every decision you make in response to God is not one that you make for yourself in this world. It is one that you make for eternity. We've been looking at Luke 6, which is basically where Jesus starts to bring his constitution, his kingdom constitution to the earth and say, hey, this is what the kingdom's about. And also he starts to talk about this is what it looks like on earth. And it looks very different. And we've been walking through over the last 3 or 4 weeks what it looks like to have a relationship with Christ. He first starts in chapter 6 by saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm actually the rest that you've been looking for. Because you need to settle your heart that there is no other place of peace but in relationship with Jesus. Firstly, he says, this relationship towards you, that I'm pouring out towards you, is the place of peace. Secondly, he starts to talk about the things. Remember the, you might have heard of the feeding of the 5,000 or the moment where he stood up on the mount and started to speak about the things of the kingdom and people stayed for so long that they got hungry. Because they were hearing this new truth. And what he was talking about in that point was he was talking about our relationship towards him. So firstly, he talks about his relationship towards us. I'm rest. I am the one who brings what you've been looking for. And then he says, you are blessed because I am with you. But as people who are blessed, you start to live differently towards God. He's talking to his disciples, and I'm talking to Coastlands today and saying, you start to live differently when you realize that you are blessed, that you are loved, that you are not lacking. He says things like, blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who are hungry, blessed are you who are reviled, hated for the sake and on account of Christ. Really interesting, isn't it? And he says, woe to you, basically, who are not reliant on Jesus. Blessed are you who are fully reliant on Jesus. That's what he's saying. And we get this understanding of that's why we love him. Because of the way he loved us. He loves us. He brings us peace, eternal peace, rest, godly government that stops us striving. Then we turn towards him and love him in a completely different way. As people who are blessed, who are loved. And what we're going to talk about today as we go into the next part is one of the grittiest parts of scripture, which people usually quote in all sorts of bad contexts. But when Jesus speaks it, he's keeping his narrative clear. I love you. You love me. This is how you love others. Have you got that? This is Jesus' constitution. This is how I love you. This is how you love me. This is how you love others. That's the kingdom. And when we think we know love and we try to generate love for others in our own strength, how does that go, friends? In any relational business engagement, when we do love the way we think about love rather than the way God thinks about love, we get a human version, not a godly one. Amen? What do we really desire as disciples of Jesus? We desired a godly version of his love that evicted our heart of any corruption of this world, of any corrupt way of being towards him or one another. And so now we desire that all would know that new and fresh way towards him. We, his kingdom. So we're chosen, we're woven together by him intricately, and we're given to this world as a display of his glory. I don't know about you, but that brings responsibility to my heart. That brings a genuine love for him to my heart, that he has chosen us to walk in these things. Let's go to Luke 6. I'm going to jump straight into it. Verse 27. This is Jesus' moment of starting his engagement of loving others. What can we only do through him? In verse 27, he says, "But I say to you," oh, now I've lost my passage, there we go. "But I say to you, love your enemies." Wow. "Here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From the one who takes all your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." Now, people quote that very often. I don't hear them quote the verses prior to it or after it. "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High God, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you." The kingdom of heaven, outworked on earth, looks like this. Poured out. Now, if Jesus had started his sermon with this, we would call it religion. All the do's and don'ts. But Jesus didn't start his sermon with this. He started his sermon with relationship with him, our relationship towards him, and then he says, "And this is how you love others." He is the example. He is the epitome of love. He is already saying what he is living. And when there's example and when there's truth, we can follow. Like children in Matthew 18, it says we will follow. In fact, in Matthew 18, he does this extraordinary thing because he's talking to his disciples, and his disciples are having this moment where they're trying to work out, but what's the greatest and who's the greatest? Because the world needs to know who's on top and who's on the bottom, right? They need to understand who is down and what is up. Jesus doesn't do things in this way. In Matthew 18, he draws a child to himself to engage this. In Matthew 18, verse 2, he says, "And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them." This is in the midst of the disciples. How would you feel as a kid being drawn to Jesus and made an example of? "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." There's something about love that brings humility. and an ability to do extraordinary things. Love enemies. Love those who steal from you. Love those who try to destroy you. Sound familiar? What does the world seek to do? Yeah, it's governed by that guy who, you know, kills, steals, and destroys, right? And yet, the redemption of all of these things, and particularly his people, the ones who were bought by his blood, called by his name, comes through the absolute opposite. That we would love with his power, his authority, with his kingdom. Now, I was going to wear a crow's guernsey this morning just to see what sort of manifestations on a very earthly level I would have received, right? Because I remember doing a camp in Victoria. Trina and I were young in what we were doing and great in what God was doing, but not in understanding that if you wear a crow's guernsey in Victoria, you will draw hate. I'm not just talking normal levels of unhappiness. I'm talking eye-piercing, how dare you think. I didn't realize. And there was a football game on this camp, and I was young enough to be playing in it. And I don't think some of them are here this morning, but even some of the people who are now in our community from Warrnambool were actually at that camp, so they can attest to this moment. They even have witnesses. But I'll tell you, we were having an amazing worship session that morning. I'll tell you, God moved. We saw people healed of the most radical things. We saw a lady with a broken ankle come forward and get prayed for and then running around the campsite. Which had a broken ankle. We had seen the glory of God. But I'm telling you, when we had the after lunch football match and I pulled on certain colours, just walked down to the oval, thought everybody else is wearing their Essendon Guernseys, their Collingwood, their Geelong, all, you know, really meagre sort of colours, that the glory of the Lord would shine, right? I'm telling you, there was disbelief, there was sighs, there was all sorts of vile things. We'd had a glorious morning and suddenly the world had entered. Now, I'm going to be using this example because the reality is we are in church sometimes, and the glory of God comes upon us, doesn't it? We feel all of these things. Then we walk out there, and the first thing we do when we engage someone at lunch behind the counter or we're ordering something is we have some challenges. I'll tell you, I had some challenges that day. I thought, wow, these people who I thought were loving Jesus and loving us, something could come between them. Now, it wasn't a big deal. But it was an extraordinary moment for me to realize, you know, what we wear, who we are, and how we project ourselves on the outside can cause us to be judged quite significantly. And even the moments that we might have had together, think about this in a family context, even the moments we might have had together were so glorious can easily be forgotten with surface things. And I really believe what Jesus was talking to, as Trina was even alerting to, is that God is wanting to deal with the deep things in our lives so that when we engage others, that is what pours out. Let's dig in a little bit more. He calls us to hear and respond. That's one of the first things in those verses. Did you pick that up in verse 27? Hear and love your enemies. I don't know about you, but when I'm going to love my enemies, I need to hear from God. I need to be in his presence and I need to be in his understanding. Hear, listen to what he says. Don't do what we would do. Hear. And hear means you have been listening. Kids and parents. To hear is to take on what has been said and to be moved by it. The authority of love in action is so important. True authority is not known until it's outworked, is it? True authority is not known until it's actioned. So you can say, I love my enemies, I love my enemies, I love my enemies, but until you do it, there is no reality of that authority moving through your life. Authority moves through you as you decide, this is the kingdom that I live under. Jesus did this for us. He looked at us and it says in Ephesians, while you were still sinners, while you were enemies of God, he died for you. He died for me. He laid down his life. And someone said, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Do exactly what he did, lay down his life for others who don't deserve it. In your eyes or anyone's eyes or anything, for anything that you might aspire as is valuable. He laid down his life for us. So his everlasting love that the Old Testament talks about, his loving kindness, is actually a powerful verb, an action. It is not a redundant, hopeful word. It is the word and truth in action in life. And I have known God's power when we've moved in this place. As a community, as individuals, we've seen God evict people of the way they're living and deliver them to the life that God has for them. Pray, hear, respond in love and good works. That's what Jesus is saying. Respond in love with him and do good works. What Jesus is not saying is that good works, loving and doing good works in your own strength, will deliver you to the kingdom of God. He's saying, I deliver you to the kingdom, and then I have good works for you to do. Very, very, very important. Because otherwise what we do is we have people saying, well, I don't even have to be a Christian. I love people. I love others. I do good things for people who hate me. Shouldn't I inherit the kingdom? You've missed the vital and crucial element of relationship with Jesus and the Father. That is the eternal inheritance we have. And out of that place we live. Do you see why that's so important? Do you see how religion gets hold sometimes? I'm doing stuff, it looks the same on the surface. But what's happening in the depth of our heart? Authority to love in action, to hear God, bless with words, peacemake, lavish with generosity those who don't deserve it. That's how God was towards us. When you have that authority, you cease to fear what people think. Did you hear that? About you, about the circumstance, about anything that's going on around them. You cease to hear. It's like the worldly realm just drops down and you start hearing him. In conversations, people sometimes are even self-deprecating. They're pouring stuff out. They're pouring out the words. Tune in to the Holy Spirit and hear what he's saying while they're talking, and then be ready to lavish them with the truth of what God says. Not even what you think, the truth of what he says. Because the gospel is powerful to evict their greatest fears and corruption as it was for us. True authority is to stand in Christ, not fearing what others think. I don't think there's a greater fear right now in our society than what others think. Is there? When I was a kid, I feared the dark, but that didn't, you know, that wasn't as great as the fear that people would put towards you from stopping you to do something. Are you free to live in what God's asked you to do every moment of every day? Or is the fear of something stopping you? Jesus was unconditional. The response that he gave was purely from the Father. If you are dialed into the Father's will for you and others, then there will not be anything that can touch you. You are able to do extraordinary things. You're able to do good, to bless, to pray, to give generously, to love, to lend, to give kindness, and to be merciful. That's what this scripture is talking about. But Ben, what about these hard verses, like verse 29, where it says, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Surely they need to be taught a lesson. Surely they need to be stopped. This is, I mean, what about abuse? What about all these things? This is talking not about the person who's coming towards you. It's talking about how you are towards them. So many times, scriptures are read in, we read them as, that's how I'm going to deal with that person. No, we need to think how we're dealing with this person. That verse is, do not retaliate. If you've ever been in any confrontational situation and you want to de-escalate it, just don't retaliate. Watch what happens. Take a moment. Hear God. Say, God, what is actually happening in this person's world? What is going on that they would be so angry that they would get to a point where all they have to do is not even use words but strike out? What is going on? Now, I'm not talking silly. I don't want people to be in a non-safe space. But we need to actually understand there are things that we control in this, friends. How we respond. This is talking about retaliation. Is it acceptable for someone to hit someone? No. Is it acceptable for anybody to abuse anyway? No. Not acceptable. But what is our response? How many times do we walk away? How many times do we pull people away from that place, draw people out of that place so that they don't ever have to retaliate? We need to bring people into the gospel. Relief, refuge, restoration, right? What is that going to mean for domestic violence? What is that going to mean in these cases where it's very real? I'm going to get there in a minute. Because the services that are offered by our government and our community, as amazing as they are not the work of the church. The church is the only people who can love with the love of God. They're the only ones who can bring gospel relief. We are not a community service. We are a serving community. And when we see these things, we stand up. This is what we were talking about in Vision Sunday. We stand up and we say we have another way given by God. And it's going to cost sometimes my time. It's going to sometimes cost my reputation. It's going to sometimes cost my fridge full of food. It's going to sometimes cost my table that I've surrounded only my friends in. Amen? That's going to mean we have to listen to God primarily. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. This is the steal moment. Destroy, no retaliation, overcome with the gospel inspired by love. You don't need it anyway. You've got the gospel. You've got the power of his love on your life. If someone steals your car, let them have it. You don't need it eternally, friends. Come on. This is what it's saying. Don't retaliate. That was my favorite. No, Jesus is your favorite. Forget your car. If they stole it, they're going to be under something that you never wanted to be under and were released from through Christ. You see, this world gets changed when God comes, when his kingdom comes. It really messes up our thinking because all the things that maybe even in this room we've held on to as valuable flip. It's like he's saying the whole power of what he's doing is through the love of God. And the generosity that he's giving. And I know that I'm speaking to those who get this in their heart. But I wonder what it looks like when it comes to our lives. Generally, I'm thinking I'm talking to a room and maybe you at home. You generally agree these are God's truths. But it's only when the truth starts activating in us that we become a threat to the enemy's kingdom. God's love, true intent, genuine mercy, genuine, true intent. I love how Jesus deals with this. He says, you know, it's not a big deal for you to give to someone who loves you because you're going to get something back. Or they're easy to give to. It's a big deal when you know it ain't coming back. And it would be a surprise. Like when he healed the lepers and yet one turns and says to him, thank you. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so for them. I wonder how we're going to be tested on this week, friends, as this starts to happen. As we walk past some who are not in our frame of reference. As we engage more people than maybe we've noticed before. It is not give and get. We don't come to Jesus saying, I'll give this if I can get this. We do not do that. We come to him because he loves us, because we are realizing there's a relationship that we were held from and now we are in. But we do get what we give. This is interesting, isn't it? And a lot of times I've heard this scripture where it talks about judge not and you will not be judged, condemn not and you will not be condemned, forgive and you'll be forgiven, give and you'll be given to you. I've heard it preached in a financial context. This is a kingdom context. It may mean finances for you, it may mean generosity, but it may mean stop judging and stop condemning and forgive like Christ forgives. Because when he says it's given to you, poured out, pressed down, shaken, that means there's no air, right? Just shaken, so much packed in there that you overflow. He's talking about what are you receiving? What are you getting? I want to forgive more. Forgive, 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 because then forgiveness will overflow in my life. I want to give more. of what God's wanting me to give. Hearing, remember, under his kingdom. Hearing, because it will be poured out so that it overflows again. It's not so that we get, it's so that it overflows. Isn't this amazing? So when we've said in our series that we talked about, we're rested in Christ, this is the kingdom, we're blessed, we're pressed. When we are pressed by the world around us, by things coming towards us, what should pour out? The overflow. Forgiveness. Generosity. Genuine love. It's not something you stir up. It's there. Deposited by Christ. And as we operate in it, we start to overflow. This is the kingdom's economy. This is the kingdom's currency. Forgiveness and generosity of his love. What's your economy? What have you invested your life in? What have you put your time, your effort, your gifting, and your finance into? Is it kingdom currency? Is it kingdom authority that we're living through and with? This is what changes the world around us. This is what changed the world around Jesus. Pressed to overflow. Not in judgment, but in forgiveness. We are either learning to love or we are living like we are in lack. We're either learning to love like Jesus or we're living as those who lack. It makes no sense for any disciple. And that is exactly who Jesus was talking to in this context. He was sitting there talking to his disciples and let everybody else hear. It was them that was his focus. And this morning, you are his focus. You have received love. You have received forgiveness. You have received his generosity. You lack nothing. Love like that. Bam, you don't know what I've been through. He does. And if you've been through it and you've received the power of the gospel and you've received an overflow in your life for the truth of what he's done, then it should be moving out towards others. And no fear be held between you and others because you have the authority of God. Love. I've said often, people cannot stop you loving them, as annoying as that may be. You can love them with great depth and honesty, and God will do it. The kingdom currency, the generosity of God, under God or under this world, we choose. This world judges, hey? What you wear, how you look, what your title is, what your job description is. Think about that little child in Matthew 18 that Jesus drew. He was probably playing, enjoying the day, pulls him in. This is freedom, he says. He came straight to Jesus. He was in his presence, and he was activated in this way. As you get older, and particularly guys who are in their, you know, late teens, early 20s, do not be bewitched that becoming more complex is mature. Everybody's fighting for the truth of simplicity that empowers you to live bigger. Do not get small. Do not get caught up in things that do not matter. This is the kingdom of Jesus, and he said, this is what matters. Think about the innocence of that child. Think about the simplicity of how they love. Think about the trust that they have in what Jesus was saying. Think about the dependency they have on him. Think about that they would do, that easily trusting, that easily learning, that easily follow what's authority. Think about when Jesus said, do this or do that, how quickly they would have responded. And yet somehow in our complex idea of maturity, we think responding and waiting, almost being suspicious of God, is a healthy thing. No, it is not healthy. Our more sophisticated thinking gets us into doing a whole lot of thinking and actually doing a whole lot of nothing. We need to respond in what God's doing. We need to remember. We need to rejoice. We need to restore. Do you remember, like I have to, when I'm reading scriptures like this, that in Ephesians 2, it says this? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him, seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not outside of Christ, in Christ. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Back when he was thinking of you, in the foundations, before the foundations, when he's thinking, these are all the good works that I would love for this person to walk in, that will emulate my kingdom, that will distribute what I'm doing on this earth. That we should think about them, have Sundays talking about them, discuss them in Bible studies, walk in them, walk in them, walk in them. Show, tell, walk. Jesus was already what God had called him to be, already. All that was waiting was for him to outwork it as a display of his glory on the earth. Today, every one of you is someone, if you've received Jesus, who is carrying the good works of God, and you are threatening and ready to outwork them. James says, I count it pure joy when trials come my way. Why? Because it's going to be pressed. It's going to come out. It's going to come out. The steadfastness, the purity of this gift of faith that you've been given. Why do we fear circumstance? Why do we fear people when they're actually the avenue, they're the press moment that releases the glory of God? Amen? Let's turn this on its head, Coastlands, and see what Jesus was saying. Let the gospel focus and truth become real. Don't be caught standing alone. Stand together, because that is where God does his greatest work. The overcoming power of God. In Hebrews 10, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good works. We've talked about drawing near to him because he's made a way for us. We've talked about holding to the truth that he's given us because we know that is what has defined us. But now we're talking about spur one another on. We're going to have coffee downstairs in a few minutes. I wonder what the conversations will be. You know, what challenges you're facing right now, what enemies you're struggling with, or stirring one another. What an opportunity in the challenges and the enemies and the things that you're facing to allow God to stir you up. How's your forgiveness? How's your gratefulness? How's your mercy? And as we sing this last song, maybe there's an opportunity to say, God, pour out, press down, shake together. Don't let there be any gap in me for anything else, and let it overflow. Because I'm about to go into a week or a day, I don't even know what God's going to do. But I want to be available for his kingdom. I want to be the picture of walked out good works, planned before time, ready for me in advance. Amen? Friends, I'm going to be praying for you. As we finish, Beanie, you're going to come, if you can come with the team. I'm going to be praying for you for this, that fear no longer holds you. Not fear of challenge, not fear of others, but the love of God. The love of God would control you. Corinthians says that. The love of God conforms us, controls us now, not fear. And that God would overcome us. Now, if you believe that in your heart and said, I believe what Jesus has said, the kingdom authority today, I ask you to stand with me and respond in your heart. Take it deeply on what Jesus has said and no longer live by the truth of this world, but live by the truth that he has spoken to your life today and online. If you've heard this truth, if it's gone into you, heard, then be free of the obligations of this world. And be standing in Christ and his love. For there is no love like this. This is different. Allow forgiveness to come. Allow mercy to come. Let it pour out over you.